Hi, and welcome to the Creekwood Christian Church Sermon Podcast. This week, we continue our Lenten Sermon Series looking at...
Thank you, choir. Feel free to start singing it again at any time during my sermon, by the way. Now, our sermon scripture comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 13, verses 6 through 9. Let us listen for a word from our God. Then Jesus told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it and found none. So he said to the gardener, "See here, for 3 years I've come looking for fruit on this fig tree, and still I find none. Cut it down. Why should it be wasting the soil?" He replied, "Sir, let it alone for one more year until I dig around it and put manure on it. If it bears fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Awesome God, it is our holy and humble prayer this day that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts reveal you in sight and spirit, word and way more fully this day. Amen. There are weeks in the sermon writing process where all I have to do is turn on the news, and I am blessed with a sermon example of epic proportions. This is one of those Sundays as we talk about the sin of entitlement. You may or may not have heard once, twice, 1,000 times this week about the news that came out of our Department of Justice and what they are calling Operation Varsity Blues. That is actually the name of this ongoing investigation into the college cheating scandal. 50 people this week, parents, admissions advisors, athletic coordinators, and standardized test proctors, were indicted following the discovery that through an organization known as Key Worldwide Foundation, parents had bribed school officials and standardized test administrators to ensure the acceptance of their children into elite schools across the country. Parents had enlisted the services of this Key Worldwide organization, an organization that brands itself as a charity with a mission to, quote, provide education and self-enrichment programs for, wait for it, disadvantaged youth, end quote. Now, in actuality, if you've been following the news, then you know that the primary goal of this organization is to offer wealthy families one of two back doors into the colleges of their choice. The first back door is by passing those applicants off as athletic recruits, and the second is just plain old good-fashioned cheating on standardized tests. In an interview following these indictments, one of the FBI agents investigating the case commented, "We believe that everyone charged here today had a role in fostering a culture of corruption and greed that created an uneven playing field for students trying to get into these schools through hard work, good grades, and community service. This culture of corruption and greed that lies at the center of this scandal is the same culture of corruption and greed that rears its ugly head when we talk about what psychologist Alice Boys calls entitlement tendencies. There are several of these that Alice Boys outlines, but three that are quite predominant in entitlement tendency are these. Entitlement tendency number one, the same rules that apply to others do not apply to me. As evidenced by the amount of cash these parents shelled out to make sure their children could attend these elite schools, the rules of current academic admissions processes need not apply to them. But what's more, and perhaps compounding the irony of rules that do not apply to them, is that if you were to look at the zip codes from which these families come, the school districts in which their children are currently enrolled, you would discover that there is some overlap with school districts and zip codes where there are parents currently serving 3 to 5 year-long jail sentences for, quote, stealing an education when they chose to put a relative's address in a better school system on their choice of school form. Yet here, these parents, who are certainly not their neighbors, are doing so on a much grander scale. Entitlement tendency number 2, you cheat environments that are based on reciprocity. Now, for those of you who are currently in the thick of this whole college admissions thing, or for those of you who are giving thanks that your kids and your family are done with that, you know the hope, the guarantee, is that this is a meritocracy where if you work hard, do the things you are meant to do, make the grades you need to make, that there will be a spot for you based upon all of that hard work. Academia is an environment of reciprocity. If you put in the effort, you will receive what is due. And yet this case has laid wide open an overwhelming and frightening and frustrating, infuriating example that the playing field is not even in a system like this. As Agent Bonavolanta explains, the FBI uncovered a rigged system, a system that's robbing students all over the country of their fair shot at getting into the most elite universities in the country. Entitlement tendency number 3. Your inconvenience to others happens without you even thinking about it. You're willing to inconvenience others at any cost because you perceive your priorities mattering most. Cultural critic Monique Judge identifies this entitlement tendency by saying, "These parents saw something they wanted, and they believed that someone else shouldn't have it, so they did whatever they wanted to do and had to do to get it, even if that meant cheating. And now, other students are bearing the burden. Uninvolved and unknowing administrators are in full PR disaster fixer mode, and we're all left wondering if there is truly any fairness in higher education." Now, while this particular story of entitlement certainly dominated headlines this week, the sin of entitlement doesn't only rear its ugly head in high-profile cases in college scandal. I dare say that the sin of entitlement actually first emerges in another story that takes place in another institutional symbol of knowledge. That would be the tree of knowledge that we find in Genesis. Maybe you know the story. There was a snake who showed up and persuaded an unsuspecting Eve that those rules that God had set forth for decorum in the garden didn't actually apply to her. And he let her know that while God desires to live in partnership, to have mutuality, respect, and reciprocity, that partnership, it's okay to step outside of the bounds of it sometimes because you deserve to eat from this tree. And the rest of us have been living with the inconvenient, to understate it, consequences of that choice ever since. In our scripture today, Jesus invites us to revisit this story in a sense. In a different garden with a different person who would hope to eat from a tree whose fruit is not there to be eaten. We're introduced to a vineyard owner whose estate has a fig tree planted on the property. Now, though the text says that this vineyard owner planted the tree, I think that this is more of a colloquial expression, like when I tell my husband that I made dinner and then produced takeout containers. Someone else made dinner, but I'm taking the credit because I paid for dinner and I procured it, and it is here now for you to eat because of my brilliant idea to have that person make it. So it is with the tree that the vineyard owner planted. And while taking a leisurely stroll to go and visit throughout and see what's going on, he comes to this fig tree and decides that he would like to eat from it. Unfortunately, he discovers the tree is not currently bearing any fruit, and incensed, he begins shouting, "See here, for 3 years I have come for fruit on this fig tree, and still I find none. Cut it down. Why should it be wasting the soil?" In this fit of rage directed at his gardener, the gardener attempts to calm the vineyard owner down. It's interesting to note the strategy that the gardener manages to use and how peaceful and peaceable he is in this interaction. The gardener doesn't tell his employer, perhaps, that it's rather inconvenient for him to stop doing the job that he is being paid to do to come over and soothe the hanger pains of his employer. And the gardener doesn't explain that cutting the tree down is a really bad idea because you can't cheat Mother Nature and demand fruit from a fig tree that's not yet mature. It can often take 4 to 6 years for a mature fig tree to bear fruit. And this guy's only waited 3. And the gardener doesn't even remind the landowner that there is a cycle to how they harvest anyway, and this might not even be fig season. No, instead of pointing out all of the entitlement with which the vineyard owner has approached this tree, a tree that he certainly owns, but definitely not a tree that he has cared for, a tree that he has taken time to learn about, a tree that he has invested any true energy in, the gardener decides to plead the tree's case. "Sir," the gardener says, "let it alone for one more year until I dig around it and put manure on it. If it bears fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down." The gardener reveals to us that entitlement is what happens when we observe the world and everything and everyone in it and assume that we are owed. That we are owed regardless of what we have contributed beyond the superficial, the sanctimonious, and the celebrated veneer of what it takes to succeed. Entitlement tendencies take root in our lives when we have not put in the time, the energy, the effort, the relationship, or knowledge necessary to truly connect to the world around us in a way that requires us to get dirty and to shovel a little manure. Grace Ji-soon Kim writes, "The gospel of Jesus tells us to relinquish our own righteousness, to relinquish status and privilege, selfish ambition, self-interest, vain conceit, personal gain, and power. Because these lead us to an understanding that the world and everyone in it exists solely to serve us." Now, when we give up our commitment to these things that breed entitlement, to status, to privilege, to selfish ambition and self-interest, we stop looking at the world around us with the expectation that we are owed. We stop assuming that the rules do not apply to us. We begin to recognize that reciprocity is a sacred value. And we start to care about what it means to be a blessing to others instead of a burden. We begin to create space where we might consider what the world would look like if we focus less on what we are owed and more on what we can contribute. Space to ask questions. Like, how can I nurture the saplings of today into bearing the fruit of tomorrow? What manure might I have to push around to leave the world a little bit better than I found it? How can I live a life of gratitude instead of entitlement? How can I prize mutuality and reciprocity instead of selfish ambition and self-interest? How can I transform the landscape of our planet and the heartscape of God's people with my contributions? Will you pray with me? Holy God, you invite us to be co-creators, co-conspirators, contributors to this life. It is a life that you have called us into, God, that is sometimes tangled and messy. But we know that because you are in it with us, there is salvation and renewal always. Amen.